Bum, 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 bum. Okay, we continue. We're in the Gemara Sota, Lamed Beis, Amid Beis, 32b. We discussed this idea of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai about that. Remember, when you're talking about your own praises, you do it softly. And when you talk about things that are denigrating you, you say it loudly. We learned that from the fact that you do the, what do you call it? The Vidi Maestras. He said, oh, I did such an amazing job. You do that quietly. But when we talked about we were idolaters, we say that out loud. But then we had a problem. We couldn't resolve that with another statement of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai that said we say to Shimon Esrei quietly in order not to embarrass ourselves when we confess our sins. So the Gemara amended the original statement of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai and says that when you're in pain, you say it out loud. So it comes out there's three things. If you're doing things to toot your own horn, you do it quietly. When you're in pain, you do it out loud. And then when you're doing things that are embarrassing, you do it quietly. Those are the three steps. Now the Gemara wants to go into that last statement about tefillah, where there was a comparison, if you recall, to the Korban Ola and the Korban Chatas were done in the same place, so not to embarrass the person who brought the Korban Ola, Korban Chatas. So the Gemara is going back to that original statement, Gufa, that main statement that we already said, that Omer Rav Yochanan Mishum Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the Rav Yochanan said the name of Shimon Bar Yochai. What did he say? We're reviewing from yesterday. Why did the rabbis establish that the Shmoneh Esrei should be said silently to ourselves? And we said, Shalavayash is over Yavera, not to embarrass those who transgress, who will confess their Averis, the particular Averis, during Shmoneh Esrei. And what was the source for that? The Torah did not distinguish between the place where the chatas offering was brought for sinners and the ola offering was brought in the same place, so people could not identify the person bringing the korban chatas. Now the Gemara is going to, that's the proof. They're going to say, wait a minute. Even so, even if they've slaughtered the animal in the same place, there were unique differences between the chatos and the ola, which people could see the difference, and you would be embarrassed. Gemara tries three goes at it and answers each of those scenarios. Below, are you going to tell me the Torah didn't discriminate between the chatas and the ola in order to conceal the identity of the one bringing the korban chatas? But we see there is ika, there is an example of damim, the blood service of a korban chatas and a korban ola. What's that? We see that they're done differently and it could be noticed. Dam chatas lamala, the blood of a chatas, there was a line that went around the Mizbeach, what we'll call it like the equator, a line of the Mizbeach, and that demarcated the higher part of the Mizbeach from the lower part of the Mizbeach. So when you brought a chatas, you sprinkled the blood on the Mizbeach, the blood was sprinkled above that line of the Mizbeach, where the blood of the Ola was sprinkled below. So now people just have to look, where is the blood sprinkled? And you'll see the difference. Look at this. A red line girded the altar in the middle of its height to separate it into two sections. The Torah states regarding the blood of the chatas, it says, V'nosan al karnos. You shall apply the blood on the horns. Remember, at the top of the mizbech were four little, what do you call it, duchesels, sticking up, little corner posts. Not a post, but a little bit up. So you split on that. Thus, its blood is applied to blood above the red line. With the ola, the Torah does not mention put it on the karnos, on the horns. Rather, the blood is blown below the red line, and that's done with the blood of all offerings except the chatas. So now anybody just take a look. Oh, look, I'm Yaakov's korban. He's sprinkling it on the top. So we're going to see the difference. How do you say that we have not discriminated between a chatas and an ola? We see there is a discrimination. Gemara gives a simple answer. Hassam over there, who's really going to know this? Kohen hu diyada. Over here, the Kohen is the only one knows that the chatas is being treated differently. Okay? Because he knows who the owner is. There's a big difference. And once you're sprinkling, you're already removed from the slaughtering. The Kohen's the only one that does it. And since he's the only one that does it, he knows if the one who brings is a sinner or not. Nobody else is going to know this. It's not like the Shechita. By the Shechita, the owner stands right next to the Korban. So you're going to know the owner if we didn't have a different place. when you're sprinkling the blood already, the owner does not go right next to the mizbeach like the kohen does. So really only the kohen knows, and that's the kohen's job, is what we call professional confidentiality. And that's because obviously you have to remember, the kohen was not only a person who just worked at the barbecue. The kohen was there to improve the quality of the spiritual makeup of the people who came. If you came to bring a korban chatas, you had a lot of spiritual sessions with that kohen to prepare you for tshuva with that animal. So the kohen certainly knew you were bringing a korban chatas. He would keep your identity secret so no one else would know. But now when we're talking about sprinkling the blood, only the kohen knows, and only he knows that it's for that fellow. So therefore, your identity is not being revealed. Okay, but wait a minute. There's still another way that people could be found out. Va'ika chatas. You know, korban chatas is a nekeva, is a female goat or female sheep. An oila is a zachar, is a male. So there's body parts that are out to be seen where we can see the difference over there. Look at this. A regular chatas must be a female goat or female sheep. An oila must be a male sheep, goat, or ox. Then when people see someone with a female offering, they will assume that it's a chatas. And now you're going to get embarrassed. Just take a look at the body of the animal. Oh, you're bringing a male, eh? Oh, you bring a female, eh? Uh-huh, I understand. So that would not be good. Our answer is no, not so obvious. Why? Because Hussam over there, mikasya ba'alya, it's not a problem, because the female organ is covered by the animal's tail. That may be one of the reasons why an animal has a tail. In other words, the tail blocks up the lower part of the body, so you can't, unless you really moved the tail away, you couldn't tell if it was a male or a female. So therefore, it was not readily observable. Moore says, hold on there, that's still not so simple. Tenach, that's all good and well with a kivsa, with female sheep that has a tail that conceals its organ. But how about a seira? How about a female goat? Does a goat have a tail? No. Female goat does not have such a tail that covers up its organ. So if it brought a female goat, you would be able to tell the difference. Morris says, well, you know what? It's not our fault. You had a choice between a goat and a sheep. Why didn't you pick the goat? Why didn't you pick the sheep, idiot? You know, you want to conceal your identity, go with the sheep. Her tail will cover up her body part. Hussam over there, Ihu Dekam Michsaf Nafshe. Over here, the guy has brought disgrace upon himself. Diboile, because he had the option, Leasuya Kivsa, he could have brought a female sheep, and Vekam Isisiri, brought a goat instead. You don't want to suffer embarrassment, so do that. You don't care about that. That's your problem. Okay, almost out of the woods, but the Gemara's still knocking away. But wait a minute. So you're telling me that's good when a regular chatas, where the option between a sheep and a goat. But there's one type of chatas, you have no option. It must be a goat, and there's no choice. So now what are you going to say about that? And what aver is that? Chatas davodas chachavim. A korban chatas is brought for idolatry. There, you don't have an option between a sheep and a goat. The losage, it's not going to be enough. The lobster, if it's not a goat, it must be a goat. This is, we're talking about inadvertent idol worship. You didn't know it was idol worship. You didn't realize idol worship will kill you. But by chatas is always unintentional. So you unintentionally worshipped idols, you can only bring a goat. And the goat doesn't have the tail to cover it up. And there the guy is going to be embarrassed.
I worship idols unintentionally.
Very simple. You drop a quarter, okay? You go, bend down to pick up the quarter, and it was right in front of a person who has a big cross. So you bow down from a cross.
I was gonna say you drop in front of a Buddha.
Whatever, in front of a Buddha, or whatever. You did certain things that you thought were not idol worship, and it was.
But today's times, if you answer the email, it says, pass it on to so many people, and you will have lots of success and lots of money.
Okay, but anyway, there are unintentional ways. That's a whole Masech Avodah Zorah. It's a whole tractate on that. Maybe one day we'll get to it. So anyway, so Mike, what are you going to say over there? Right? More answers. You know what? Hussam over there, Nikasi Feneso, Kiyabana Chavali. You know what? Part of it is he should be embarrassed. He should be embarrassed because embarrassment is part of the atonement. Any other Avera we try to cover up. But the Torah imposes embarrassment on a guilty person of idolatry so that it will atone for him and spare him the severe punishment due to those of worshiping idols. All right? However, idolatry is an exception to the rule. In general, the Torah does provide for sinners who bring chatos offerings to be protected from embarrassment. This is evident from the fact the Torah does not designate a special place for slaughtering a chatos. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai is subsequently justified in inferring from the chatos laws that the midah should be uttered quietly in order to prevent the transgressor's conviction of sins from being heard by others. But idolatry, which is such a severe avera, it needs taka to be embarrassed because you want to clean out the avera. But that's the only time. But if the Torah wasn't worried about your embarrassment, why did they say the chatos laws should be in the same place? So you see, the Torah in general does want to protect your shame, but there's exceptions. And exceptions we don't bring a rule from. End of that topic. New topic. Kriyashma. We said that Kriyashma can be said in any language. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Yubiyotze. So now Gemara asks the simple question, Minolan, what's the source that Kriyashma, again, the Torah says the exact Kriyashma in the Torah, in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh. So now why do you think you could say it in any language? So what's the source for that? Dichsiv, because look at the implication of the word. The word says, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Now, what does hear mean in biblical parlance? Hear. Understand. It doesn't mean just hear. It means, in Hebrew, it means understand. So understand, that means, b'chol lashon shata shmei. It means in any language that you can understand. You've got to understand it. So if you don't know Hebrew, how are you going to understand it? That's our Mishnah. We're going to see this is a huge machlokas. Even though the Mishnah just says straight off, because in any language, that's only according to one rabbi, Warren now is going to bring us into a huge machlokas if you can say Shema in another language or not. We'll see. This is the discussion. Tana Rabbanan, a brisa now records a machlokas regarding this law. Opinion number one, Kriya Shema Kiksava. The Shema must be said as it is written in the Torah. It must be said in the holy tongue. Divrei Rebbe, that's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. Rebbe says, Shema must be said in Hebrew, period. Our mission ain't like him. V'chachamim omrim, but the chachamim disagree and say, v'chol lashon in any language. That's the Braisa. Now the Gemara wants to understand, that's a Braisa. Now the Gemara says, what's the reasonings? My time, what's this for Rebbe? Why does Rebbe say you got to say it in Hebrew? Because let's look at part of the Kriya Shema. Amar Kra, in the Kriya Shema it says, Vehayu hadivarim ha'ele, and these words shall be. So what does it mean, and these words shall be? It means, Bahaviyasinhu, they, the words of Shema, shall be as they are now, as in the text, in the Hebrew. These words, this whole paragraph should be on your heart, whatever, but it's these words, so that's clear what we're saying. It's only these words and not other words. You could dispute that. I could obviously say these words means the understanding of these words. That's why you would deflect that, but that's their opinion. Okay, v'rabbanan, but on the other hand, the rabbis argue on Rebbe, and they, Omar, they say, Korah, the Pasuk says, Shema, hear, which means understand, which implies, b'chol lashon shata shmei, in any language that you understand. So now what's the Gemara going to do? Each one, we're going back and forth, so what do you do with, what does Rebbe do with Shema, and what does the Chachamim do with v'hayu im Shema? What are they going to do with the other guy's source? What's the other way of looking at the pasuk? Not the way that rabbi looks at it. Rabbanan, what are the rabbis going to do? Nami, Haksiv, it says, Vehoyu. It says, and they shall be, which seems to say it should be in Hebrew. So he says very simple. Vehoyu hadvarim ela. These words, he learns like this. Hahu comes to teach us, shalo yikrenel mafreya. You shouldn't say them out of sequence. How do you get that? Vayu, and they shall be, implies that the words of Shema must always be as they are. So Rebbe says, as they are in Hebrew. He says, no, as they are in the sequence that they're in. According to the rabbis, this means that the words in each verse may not be recited out of order. For example, he may not say, uvisharecha beisecha. We say al mezuzos beisecha uvisharecha. Right? There should be a mezuzah on the words of the Shema Shema, on the mezuzos beisecha and on your gates. You can't say uvisharecha beisecha mezuzos, for example. You can't do it out of sequence. Now, interesting. Look at the bracket. If one reads complete sections of the Smata sequence, that's okay. Say a whole paragraph out of order, that's okay. But in a sentence, you can't, even though the meaning may be similar, but you can't change the sequence. So that's a good point. So now, if Lechamim used, and these words should be in this sequence, Rebbe doesn't learn it for that. How's Rebbe learn that the words of the Shema have to be in the sequence that they're in? How does he learn that the idea? Everyone agrees to that law. You can't read the words out of order. Where are you going to get that from? Nafkale, he's going to learn it from, it says, hadivorim. From the word midvorim, hadvorim. For the fact that the verse could have said devorim without a hay, but instead said hadvorim. That extraneous hay teaches that these words must be read in sequence. Let's look at the pasuk. It says, "Vayu had dvarim ela." Okay, the pasuk could have said, "Vayu dvarim ela." These words, it's the same thing. "Vayu dvarim ha'ela." Why do I have to have two hays over there? You already have ha'ela afterwards. If I wrote "Vayu dvarim ha'ela," it also means these words. Why do I have an extra hay, as it were? The extra hay must teach us an extra law that these words should be in this order. Okay, now what the rabbi is going to do with that extra hay? Rabban and the rabbi say, Dvar Madvar Milo Mashmalu. They don't say that there's any extra inference from that extra hay. That's just part of the regular grammar. Okay, so that dealt with one side of the coin. Now we go to the other side of the coin. Rebbe says it has to be for sure in the Hebrew language. The Chachamim said it says Shema in any language, in the language that you understand. What does it do with that? Rebbe Nami, Haksiv, it says, Shema, it says Shema, you have to understand it. What does it mean? So, meaning in any language? He says, no, I use that for different teaching. Hahumi boy, I use the word Shema to say, Shema, listen, Lashmil Asmacha, you gotta hear to your ears. Masha Tamozbil, you gotta say it audibly, in a way that you can hear it. Shema, hear what you're saying. So what? That's a good thing. So what about the rabbis? How do they learn that you have to hear what you're saying? Guess what? Rabbanan Savila, the rabbis hold, Kemadam, like the rabbi who says differently. He says, you don't have to hear what you're saying. He says, Hakore eshma velo hishmiel. So if a person read the Shema, but didn't say it loud enough for him to hear, Yotza b'dieved, he is yotze. So they don't need to say, Shema means you have to hear what you say.
Now, read it to yourself?
If b'dieved, no, you have to say it, but do you have to say it loud enough that your ears hear it? You can't just scan. Everyone says you can't scan. But if I read it very softly, so softly, but it doesn't even come into my ear, so b'dieved, that's okay. So he doesn't learn Shema that says you have to hear what you say. But that's a b'dieved halacha. We'll all agree, lechad chila, you should say it loud to hear it, but b'dieved not. Now, so lema kesavar, so let's say, what are you going to tell me? So try to draw an inference that Rebbe says Shema. That from Rebbe that Shema must be said in Hebrew. Let's say that Rebbe holds. Wait a minute. If you tell me the Shema has to be, so let's say Kol HaTorah B'chol Lashon Emra. So let's say now the entire Torah can be said in any other language. What do you mean to say? There's an inference. If Rebbe says, oh, Shema means that you have to say it in Hebrew from Vehoyu. You have to say it in Hebrew. Why do you have to tell me I'm saying it in Hebrew? Don't I have to say the whole Torah in Hebrew? Must be, if you're telling me there's a special teaching that you got to say the Shema in Hebrew, means the rest of the Torah must not have to be done in Hebrew. Right? That's what he's saying. That is, when the Torah is read in the synagogue, let's say the Shabbos, it can be read in any language. Okay? So that's the question, because the Esal Kadaita, because if you thought Beloshen HaKodesh Nemar, if you thought it every week it's got to be said in Hebrew, then what do you need a special teaching by Shema that it's in Hebrew? We already know the whole Torah has to be in Hebrew. V'hayu, the Kasar Ramah, what do we need the V'hayu? And they shall be, if the entire Torah already has to be that way, So it must be that Rebbe holds that you can use any other language for anything else. Is that what you're telling me? Is that what we can infer from Rebbe, that halacha, that the entire Torah can be said in any language, and only the Shema has to be said in the language of Lashon HaKodesh? Gemara says, no, itzrich, no. Forget that. It could be the whole Torah has to be in Hebrew, but there's a reason why he has to give this drasha. And look at this. I don't know if this is circular reasoning or not. Mishum dechsiv, because the pasuk did say Shema. It said Shema. And you think Shema is like the Chachamim learned, that you have to understand it. It has to be in a language you understand. So that's what would have thought. So therefore, to undo that, we have to have Hayuda says, no, it has to be done in Hebrew, just like everything else in the Torah. In other words, since it does say Shema, and you could think in Darshan like the Chachamim, that Shema means that you hear it in any language that you understand and not necessarily in Hebrew. So since it says Shema, which could mislead us, and he learns, Rebbe learns Shema, that you got to hear what it says. But you could make a mistake and learn a different drasha. So therefore, I use Vahayu to say it's got to be in the actual Hebrew. That's like everything else. And we can't imply anywhere else it's not in the natural Hebrew. That's why he had to say that. Now the Gemara says, wait a minute, if that's the case, lema, let's try to do the opposite inference. Lema, kasabra, let's say the Rabbanan say, kol ha-Torah kula b'shem koshemra. Must be from here you prove that the whole Torah has to be done in Hebrew, because the Chachamim say this is an exception to the rule. Let's try to infer the opposite now. We're just trying to say, okay, what's their opinion? What is your opinion, Rabbi? You say the Shema can be any language. Well, why are you telling me any language? If the whole Torah could be any language, why would I need this? Must be the whole Torah has to be in Hebrew. It's the exact opposite inference, right? If the Chachamim say that Shema means you have to, it can be done in any language. Now, if the entire Torah could have been in any language, you wouldn't need this drasha. Must be, we can infer that rest of the Torah must be in Hebrew when you're laying it in shul. Can we infer that? Because the Esau Kantaita, because if you thought B'chaloshin, it could be in any language already. Shema, because we're going to, why do you have to say the Shema to Bedafka teach you that? So the answer is the same thing. Not to make the mistake and learn the drush of Hayu the way Rebbe learns it. The Yitzchak, we need it. Mishim Dechsiv, we need it. Mishum Dechsiv Hayu, because it says Hayu. And you might think Hayu means it has to be exactly in Hebrew the way Rebbe learns it. So therefore he says the opposite. So it comes out like this. Each one has his drusha, because of the other pasuk that could imply the opposite. Shema could mean you have to hear it in any language, and not only in Hebrew. So therefore he says, well, you, no, bedafka in Hebrew. The other opinion says, no, I need Shema to teach me that could be in any language. Why? Because, well, you might have thought to say it has to be bedafka in Hebrew. So therefore I have to say, no, it can be in any language. So there's no proofs to go beyond in Torah reading if it has to be done in Hebrew or not. We cannot make any deductions from that. And Sugya 3 of Shema. Okay?
Just on that one, what do you translate? Now you're subject to interpretations of one might translate it this way, one translate it that way.
All right, so that's, you're right.
You may not have.
But it's better to do that. You should at least understand what you're saying. If you don't know Hebrew at all, is it better to go say gibberish in your mind or hear, O Israel? The Lord, you know, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, I heard a tape of him. He was very mocked, but he said, you have to translate the word Elokeinu as our Lord. If you think about it, Elokeinu, not just God. Because Hashem is God. Hashem is God. Elokeinu means our Lord. Our Lord means more subservient. And he says, that's really what Elokeinu would suggest. So if you'd say it in English, he was very particular. I think he was complaining against Art Scroll or what. I don't remember exactly the context. He said, be careful. You're going to say it in English, it would be our Lord. That would be a difference. But listen, it's better to at least say Hashem is one than to just say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Elokeinu. You don't even know what you're talking about. But you're right. That's why Hebrew is better initially, because Hebrew is precise, even if you don't understand it. But we want you to understand it, then you say in a language that makes it clearer to understand. Okay, now we go to the next section. I'm not going to finish, we'll just start it. Tvila, Shmonesre, in any language. Why? Obvious. Rachamehi. It's prayers for mercy. That's why you don't have to say it only in Hebrew. Because obviously, You've got to know what you're saying. The whole idea of tefillah is asking for mercy. How can you ask for mercy if you don't know what you're saying? Right? So, it's a prayer for mercy. And kol hechi, the boy, masli. So, therefore, one can pray in whatever way he wants to. Right? So, a verse is not saying, we're asking, how do you know? You don't need a pasuk for that. We need an pasuk to say, how do you know Shema can be in any language? Okay, maybe not. Why we need other things in any language, sota, whatever. I need sukkim. But we don't need a pasuk to say why Shema can be in any language. It's just common sense. Prayer is words of the heart. It's asking mercy from God. If you're asking mercy from God, why in the world would you think you have to say it in Hebrew if you don't understand what you're saying? So therefore, there's no text is needed, right? And obviously, it's most effective when you say it heartfelt. So therefore, I don't need a text, and I don't need a source for that. That's just common logic. That's what the Gemara is saying. Now the Gemara says, ask the question, Utfila b'chaloshon? Do you mean to say really a prayer can be done in any language? Vamar of Yehuda, Rav Yehuda says, look at this interesting line, and it is lahalacha. La'olam al yishal adam tzrachav b'loshon aramis. A person should never request his needs from Hashem in Aramaic, which is part of any language, eh? Now, if you can say in any language, how can anybody make that statement? But that is lahalacha. We'll see. A person should not ask his needs in Aramaic. Why? Tamar Rav Yochanan, Rav Yochanan says, kol hashoyel tzrachav b'loshon arami, anyone who makes his request in Aramaic, Ein maloche hashoris niskaking lo, the ministering angels who are supposed to bring up his prayer, because all your prayers, they got to be, you know, you have to send them shipping. So they get shipped through the angels. But the angels, they don't pay attention to prayers in Aramaic. Why? Very simple. The angels do not understand Aramaic. Whoa! Therefore, the angels will not assist in delivering Aramaic prayers to God. Yochanan apparently means that the angels do not understand Aramaic at all. It then follows that if the angels do not understand Aramaic, which is the language closest to Hebrew, here's the point. Of all the languages of the world, what's the language that's close to Hebrew? Aramaic. It's Hebrew orthotics, Hebrew letters. You pronounce it the same, but it is a different language, but it's the closest. So if that language is the closest, you can't say, what about English? Yeah. What about French? Right? Certainly other languages, therefore, must be the only language is permitted is Hebrew. And we hold to this halacha. We do not say our prayers in Aramaic. Are you going to ask me Be'an Arachitz? We'll talk about that. There's a couple exceptions to the rule. Okay? But in general, you don't say it in Aramaic. Right? Another view is that, in fact, the angels do understand Aramaic. However, they ignore prayers uttered in that language because it is unseemly to them because being a corrupt form of Hebrew. Prayer is permitted in all languages except Aramaic. Okay. Anyway, but that's a different explanation. Anyway, we see you can't. Let's do the Pashtrat. We cannot say prayers in Aramaic. It would seem you can't do another prayers. This is the answer. Lokash, it's not a question. When do we say this rule? Ha biyachid. When a person's praying as an individual, then you can't pray in Aramaic. But when we say any language, hub at Sibor, that's in a congregation. That's the difference. When you need the assistance. Now, when do you need assistance for an angel to take your prayer? When you're davening alone or in a congregation? No. Alone. Because we have a rule. A congregation has no need for them. Look what it says. Behold, God does not despise the numerous. When we get together as a minion, the fact we got together as a minion, that's already a good thing in your favor. And you don't need the malachim to carry it. That is, God does not despise the prayers of the numerous. Rather, God accepts communal prayer directly without the intercession of angels. So when we say you can pray in any language, it means when you're in a tzibor, because you don't need the angels. It emerges that a congregation may pray in any language, but an individual, a person praying alone, may pray only in Hebrew, right? Because why? Because then when you pray alone, you need the angels to take it. Without a congregation.
No, but when you do your Shmona Esrei,
that's in a tzibur.
That's considered not alone, even though it's...
There are 10 Jews in the room. The Shekhinah's in the room.
Right.
We don't have to be saying it together. We're in the room.
So that opinion says that when you daven alone...
You should not daven in another language, because you need the angels to carry it, and they don't know any other language, according to this first opinion we explained. And for a loan, it has to be in Hebrew. In a shul, does not.
If you daven alone, there's no minyan.
You should do it in Hebrew. According to this opinion, we're not going to see what the final halacha is, but that would seem from the Gemara that is so. Habi yachid, habi tzibur. Okay, now the Gemara, we're going to stop here. Tomorrow the Gemara is going to ask, what do you mean the angels don't understand Hebrew? We're going to bring you proofs that the angels do understand Hebrew. Okay.